So today, we're going to be talking about community. And I am going to be jumping around, as you can see from my very well-marked Bible. But we're going to kind of be camping out in Proverbs and Colossians. And today, this morning, I'm going to read from Colossians 3. And when I shared my story this summer, I really put a very large emphasis on community. But when I was in prison, Colossians 3 was a chapter that applied to my life quite a bit. So we're going to be reading in Colossians 3 to start out, verse 12 through 14, just a few verses. Colossians 3, 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's just kind of a foreshadowing of what I will be getting into. But let's open with prayer, and we'll let the music team take it away. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us gather here this morning. We thank you for living in a country that we can still freely gather in your name. And Father, if you would just help us shed the distraction of this chaotic world for this morning so that we may be able to sit and bask in your glory, in your teachings. I pray that you would bless the words that leave my mouth. And as you say in Isaiah, your words do not come back to you empty, so that they would go and fulfill your purpose. We just pray over this group gathered here today. In your name I pray, amen. Man, I don't know about you guys, but that song, that gives me goosebumps every time. Hearts will cry, our bones will sing. Oh, it's a great line. So, we are going to have some fun today. If you guys take notes, this is your warning. This is 100 pounds of stuff in a 50-pound bag. So buckle up. But we are going to talk about community today, because when I shared my story this summer, which, by the way, I enjoyed that series thoroughly, because it was really cool to get to know some of our newer members, but it was also even cooler to see how God's grace has gotten us through our stuff. And we've all been through stuff. And when I shared my story, I tried to make it a point to show how vital community was as well to my recovery from what my mama called my wilderness. And when I moved south to attend college in search of that clean slate start, I quickly got involved with a group called the Navigators over at the USM campus in Gorham. And the Navigators is an on-campus ministry, but they're part of a larger global international organization headquartered in Colorado. And from the very beginning, it was started in California by a gentleman named Dawson Trotman. And I actually have a picture of him right here. There he goes. In the 30s. It was actually started at a logging camp. I don't remember the history of how it transferred from logging to campus ministry, but that's for another time. But from the very beginning, he put the emphasis on the very intimate relationships, those mentorship, those discipleships, those one-on-one relationships, because he believed, and he modeled it after 2 Timothy 2:2. And that says, and now that you have, I gotta look it up. I can't see that far away. There we go. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses amongst the faithful teaches to men who are able to teach others. That was kind of the model for one person to mentor and pour into. That was kind of the metaphor that we used in Navigators, was the pouring into. As God fills our cup, we pour into other people's cups. Those cups fill, and then so on and so forth. Those one or two people go out and minister to one or two other people, and that exponential growth pattern becomes evident. But today I want to talk about those relationships, because those form the very foundation of community as a whole. Our church right now is comprised of all of our small groups. Our small groups will meet at different times, and those small groups are comprised of couples, of good friends. Those nearest and dearest to us form the very foundation of the community as a large. So, we're going to camp out in a verse today in Proverbs. It's actually a very familiar verse to us, but if you're unfamiliar with my method, I call it the base camp method. Now, this is Mount Everest. And the method comes from my grandpa. He taught a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class, nigh on 50 years. And if you can see, we're going to go all over the place. But my grandpa would allow the class, probably 15, 20 people, to pick a book of the Bible collectively, and then they would march through it, chapter by chapter, passage by passage, verse by verse. And they would just read through it and study it. No pre-written program, no booklet, no notes. The only homework was to read. And my grandpa always used to say, he's like, I've never taught a Sunday school class in my life. I've merely started a conversation. And the class has started itself. But he would camp out in that chapter, and they would show up every Sunday and read through it. And then once they had kind of said their comments, he would take them off into the depths of the Bible and show them how reaffirming and how parallel the Bible was of itself. And I loved it. But the thing is I called it the base camp method. Because much like climbing Everest, if you were to take the Bible, am I too close to something? No? But if you were to take and study the Bible in one go, everything, and then very similar to climbing Everest, you would probably pass out due to lack of oxygen and atmosphere. So what they do is they break it up into sections. There are base camps on Everest, on the north side and the south side, and so hikers will get to these different elevations. That's a fun noise. And then they hang out for a few days, and they allow their bodies to acclimate to the lower oxygen levels in the lower atmosphere. And then they go on. It's very similar to how scuba divers will pause at certain depths when they resurface so that they don't get the bends. But today we're camping out in Proverbs, a verse very familiar to us. We've probably heard it countless times. I don't know if you guys actually can see that, but Proverbs 27, verse 17, and we'll read it just for the sake of reading it, but you probably already know it, and as Brad put it, it's probably in a lot of our rock collections. I love that. That's so fun. But 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Pretty simple, pretty familiar, but I want to pick that metaphor apart, because if you have ever sharpened a blade of any kind, it's kind of an involved process. Now, as a guy who has spent most of his life collecting tools, we good? All right, no more screeching. Tools are a very important thing of our lives today, and tools serve a very general purpose. But today we're going to talk about the four P's of sharpening a blade. But first, I want to use the expression, not the sharpest tool in the shed. Unfortunately, a lot of us, and myself is guilty of this, there's an image of someone that flashes into our mind that we know or knew or worked with that fit that description. And unfortunately, there is some merit to that, because as a guy who has spent pretty much his entire life working with and collecting tools, nothing is more annoying than a tool that doesn't do its job. Now, tools, as a general umbrella, have the same purpose. They have the purpose of making a task easier by either reducing the time or the energy involved with that task. But there are many subgenres of tools, and these tools serve that purpose in a very unique way to themselves. And we can already make a very strong correlation here. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it tells us that we are a bunch of tools. No, it doesn't say that. We are just a bunch of tools in God's toolbox, but we are all parts of the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We all have the same general purpose as Christians. Our general purpose in life, and we're not going to get crazy philosophical, but our general purpose is to share the good news
of the gospel of salvation. That is our general purpose. That's what we are called to do, the Great Commission, go into the lands and share the good news. But how we do that individually is very different from one another because we are uniquely made. All of us are different. And so each tool, we're going to talk about a certain genre of tools that cut things. We're going to talk about things that have an edge. That's what they all have in common. Saw blades, axes, shovels, lawnmower blades, scissors, and in today's case, we're going to do something the most basic. We're going to talk about knives. Now, given our current situation, I figure that bringing a real knife into church probably was not conducive. So we're going to do a wood. This is oak. Yes, I made this. It is oak. It has no edge. But for all intents and purposes, this is our first piece of iron. But the thing is all these tools, like I said, they all have an edge. All of these tools require an edge to be efficient at their jobs, at cutting, slicing, splitting, rendering, whatever the case may be. And the thing is as they are used for their purpose, as they are, as it's called, put through their paces, these tools will naturally dull. The edge will naturally dull. It's just how it works. And we can already make another important correlation here because we as humans, as we kind of wallow our way through this grimy, crazy world, if we're not staying in constant contact with God, by prayer and reading and fellowship, we're going to grow dull. Our spiritual senses will grow dull. And it says, it's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, we're going backwards. Where are we? Right. In Ecclesiastes 10, I found this interesting verse. If the iron is blunt and does not sharp, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If we kind of stagger our way through this life without staying in contact with God, without being in prayer continually like we're called to, without reading the scripture, or without fellowshipping with each other, it is going to require more effort on our part to get through this life. We were told that God's burden is featherlight. We were told to cast our cares upon him. If we continually dump all that stuff on our shoulders, it's going to take a lot more effort. So, what happens to a blade as it is used for its purpose? We're going to talk about the edge. So the edge, you can see this. This is a microscopic view of a knife's edge. I don't know if you can see it with the glare, but it is about 35,000 magnification. And you can see, even on a very small microscopic level, it comes to a point. That is what makes a knife so sharp. But there's actually two or three things that make a knife sharp. How small that point comes to, and the angle of that point. Plus, if you note on the edges, even under a microscope, they're still fairly smooth. You can see the ridges, but on a very microscopic level, that's relatively smooth. So this is a freshly sharpened blade. So what does a dull blade look like? This is a dull, it's actually a damaged blade, but you can see the round over. You can see as a knife was used, it will naturally round over. And you can actually kind of see a difference between the sharp and the dull knife. The edges are also a little jagged. So it needs to be sharpened. So the first P that we're going to talk about is the sharpening process. Much like the dulling, the sharpening is a process. It's kind of involved, but it's not extremely. And so we'll introduce our second piece of iron, this file. Now note, the shape of this file is very different from that of the knife. It's kind of similar, but it does not have an edge. If you were to try and cut something with this, you would be there for a very long time. But the shape of this file is very different from that of the knife because it serves a very different problem. And this is, purpose. It solves a different problem. The problem being that this knife is dull. And this file, its specific purpose is to sharpen that knife. And how it does it, on a very technical level, is that this file, when it is run down the edge of the knife, scrapes off a certain amount of material. But the thing is we're not just going to jump in with this file and start going in one area. There are a lot of things involved. You have to do it at a certain angle. It has to be done with a certain amount of pressure. You're going to go the full length on both sides. and you are scraping off a certain amount of material. But it doesn't stop there. There are a plethora of tools that we can use to sharpen a knife. We have a whetstone. We have a different kind of file. And you're going to hear me say the word grit. These all have different grits. Grit just refers to the space between the bumps and how deep those ridges are on the file. And the initial shaping is done with a coarser grit. It will take the most material off. But that is to only get the initial shape. And then when we're done getting the initial shape, we're going to switch over to something that's a little bit more fine. And that will do just the one thing of smoothing out the edges. It will take a little bit more material off, but our first file gave us that point, the initial shape. These files will kind of smooth out the sides. And so it will address the secondary attribute of a knife being sharp. But we need to apply this to our community. So how do we do that? We are told that we are to pray for each other. The prayer board out in the lobby is in James, is a verse in James. It's James 5:17. And it tells us that we need to pray for each other, but we also need to confess our sins to each other. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another, or pray for one another that you may be healed. But we're also called to pray without ceasing. It is an ongoing process, the sharpening between us as a community. And there are a few things involved, and we'll get into them. But there are different methods. Obviously, we'll take and form the initial shape. If something is happening in our midst that somebody is going through and struggling with, we are going to embrace them. We're going to help them. We're going to encourage them. If they're doing something we feel needs to be addressed, then we're going to call out on them. And that in itself, that process is abrasive. If you run your fingers across this file, it is abrasive. And it always fascinated me, that concept, how something rough to the touch will make a working piece smooth. As a guy who has sanded on countless things with sandpaper and files and grinders, it always interested me that a working piece will be made smooth with something so abrasive. And the process of sharpening one another can be a little abrasive. If somebody is doing something that is dangerous, it could cause harm to themselves or somebody else, we need to call them out on that. I didn't include it today, but there is a passage where Peter called out Paul because he was treating the Gentiles a little bit different when some Jewish people came in and said, hey, you need to treat them this way, and he was going against what God had taught. And it was a little controversial, so I didn't include it today, but the thing is, there are times where we need to call each other out. That is part of the sharpening process, and it can be abrasive. Now, depending on how long a blade has been left to its own devices, or if it's been left out and been damaged, then there are sometimes drastic measures. If someone is going through an extreme situation in life, then it may call for a drastic measure. If we are initially reshaping a blade, we're going to go and grab one of these bad boys. Now, this is one of the three, maybe four tools that I am still terrified of, this angle grinder. Routers, table saws, planers, and this guy, because if they are used improperly, can do very serious harm really quick. The same goes for sharpening. If this blade had been damaged and needs a completely new shape, then I would start with this guy, but I wouldn't end with him. I would start by getting the initial shape of the edge, but then I would switch over to a file and very meticulously get my way towards a very fine and polished edge. But this is the start. But this guy included, this we need to be very careful with, because if you were to take this guy and go to town on the side of a knife that wasn't that dull, you would end up doing more damage. And the same can be said to us. And this kind of brings us to the next P. This process of sharpening a blade is very precise. I said it earlier, but when you are sharpening a knife, you are holding your file or whatever you're using at a very specific angle. You're running it the full length on both sides, and you're taking a very specific amount of material off. And then when you get that initial shape, you're switching to something that takes less material off. We need to be careful with how we sharpen it, because, again, if we take that grinder to a knife that's kind of dull, just needs a little bit of attention, it will do more damage than good. Think of it this way. If there was someone here who was just going through a hard time, a rough week, a rough month, a rough year, whatever the case may be, and they're really struggling with it, they're having a hard time, If you were to go up to them and grab them by the shirt collar and shake them and tell them to get their act together, you would probably end up doing more damage to that relationship than you would good. That works for some people. I'm one of those people. But not for everyone. And so this process is very precise. In Colossians, we're going to spend some more time in Colossians. Colossians is a very fun little one. Colossians 3, it talks about what we need to do to stay precise. So we need to rely on God to provide us with the words, to admonish, to teach, to correct. In Colossians 3, 12 to 14 is what I read this morning. In 12 it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." This correction, this rebuke, and we'll cover those words in a second in Timothy, but we need to apply these words. We need to sharpen one another at a certain time. If we are too eager to call somebody out on something, it may be the wrong time. If we choose the wrong words, it could end up doing more damage. Our tongues, our words, are one of the more powerful muscles of our body. We can say things that can destroy people. We can also say things that build people up. So we have to be very precise with our timing. We have to be very precise with our words, and so we need to rely on God for those things. In 2 Timothy, I want you to actually turn there, or if you want to read along, 2 Timothy chapter 4 has a really interesting verse, a few verses. 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in all season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Note those words. "With complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I'm not sure about you guys, but that's a pretty terrifying verse, because that's happening today. People are so tired of being corrected by the Bible that they are just kind of running off and finding all of these teachers that tell them exactly what they want to hear. And that's not right. That's not right at all. And so we are called to keep each other sharp in the Christian faith. As a brotherhood, we are called to keep each other sharp, because there is a day coming where it's going to be really hard to decipher truth and falsehoods, because the devil is the king of lies, and he knows just exactly what to tell us that sounds kind of like the truth, or close enough to the truth where we buy into it. So that's why we have to keep each other sharp. If we are going down a trail of believing something that is not in alignment with the Bible, we need to call each other out on that. And these verses say that. So when they say the words correct, rebuke, encourage, these can sometimes be strong words. Rebuke especially is a strong word. But in this instance, think of it as constructive criticism. Something is off, and we kind of need to call each other out on it. But notice how encouragement is also included here. It's not just going up to someone and beating them with the Bible saying, "You're completely wrong, get it right." It is kind of nudging them back into that direction. And each of these, again, need to be applied in a very precise manner so that further damage isn't done to the person who just needs a little bit of attention. And the reason for that is because this precise process brings about permanent change. I want you to think about this for a second with me, because this kind of just dawned on me. When you sharpen a blade, you use a file. That file's purpose is to scrape a small amount of material off the edge of that knife. That knife, after it is sharpened, even though it's on a very small microscopic level, is not exactly the same as it was from the manufacturer. Guys, I'm not the same dude 5 years ago. I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago. I'm pretty sure that can all be said about all of us. It is a permanent change. That's why we have to be so careful with it. But we are called to drop the things that weigh us down. In Colossians 3, again, we're going to camp out here too, in verse 5, 5 to 10 are some really important verses. Colossians 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In Galatians, in Ephesians, in many other places, we are told what we are to drop from ourselves. Those things of the fleshly nature, those old person stuff that was before we were renewed in God. Those things need to be removed. And like I said, we live in this world, and we're called to be in this world, not necessarily of it. And that comes from John 17. We'll go over that in a second. But we live in this world, and it is, I'm going to tell you from experience, almost impossible to get stuck in a giant pit of mud and come out entirely clean. But the thing is we are called to be as clean as we can, but we can't clean ourselves. It is God that cleans us. But we are to keep each other sharp. Once the initial sharpening process happens, then we are told to kind of keep each other accountable. Where else does it say renewed? It says it in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That renewing is part of that sharpening process, how we keep each other in check, how we kind of not only call each other out, but encourage. And because we are all different and unique, it may apply to each of us different and unique. Some may need that shirt collar shake. I'm one of those people. Other people may need radical serving. You have a broken car. Okay, we're going to go get it fixed. You have this in your life. Okay, we're going to help you with that. Radical serving and encouragement is also part of that. But like I said, it's hard to be a part of this world and be entirely clean. We are told that none of us are righteous, no, not one. In Psalms 40, there was also Psalms chapter 40 was also a very important verse in my life when I was in prison. And I'm just going to read the first two verses, because they are the, let's see here. But Psalms 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, there's a metaphor for you, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Just to reiterate, we can't clean ourselves. It is God who cleans us. He pulls us out of that pit and sets our feet on the rock. But the thing is that how long we sit and wallow in that mud, how long we are put through our paces, and how long we go through this life without keeping ourselves in check and having people around us keep us in check will determine how long this sharpening process will take. And it brings us to our final P. The sharpening needs to happen periodically. It needs to be a part of our regular lives. It needs to be part of our daily lives. Now, I'm not talking groundbreaking, earth-shaking changes every single day, because that honestly sounds exhausting. But I'm talking about those little nuances, those little idiosyncrasies, those little quirks about ourselves that we ourselves are probably the most aware of. Those things, how we interact with people, how we deal with certain situations, how when things happen to us, how we react to them. Those are the things that we need to kind of improve on. And that can be kind of a hard challenge, because we are biased to ourselves. I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. But most of the time, we need an objective viewpoint, a third person viewpoint, someone from the outside looking in. When I was going through my wilderness, I went through anger management. And the one major thing that I took away from there was when I get angry at something, pull myself out of my body into an above view and look down at what I am angry at and kind of identify exactly why I'm angry. Am I angry at this object, or did this object just become a catalyst for my anger? And that is something that all of us need. We need that objective view, and that is the responsibility of all of us. We have a responsibility to each other to keep each other sharp. This do better every day is an expression that you might have heard if you went through a self-help program. If you've gone through or read any kind of book, you will hear the expression, do better every day. And that's not saying change your life every single day. That is those little twists, those little tweaks, the things that we do on a regular basis, those little habits, those little bad habits that we have that we need to break. We need to change and do better on those every day. Think of it this way. If you are mixing a soundtrack, if you are mastering a soundtrack, you are sitting in a recording studio, you probably have a crazy-looking waveform on a screen in front of you, but you have a soundboard that's about 11 billion knobs and levers, and you don't even know where to start. But then you start twisting, and you start moving and sliding, and all of a sudden, in your ears, you kind of hear the changes. But it's not going to be noticeable to people around you immediately. You will start noticing because you're reacting different in your life. But as soon as you have shifted or twisted enough, people around you will start to notice. And that is when that reaffirmation comes. Hey, you are doing really good. This is, you know, it seemed like you struggled with this, but you're doing great. That's that encouragement part of that sharpening process. So, Colossians 3, Psalms 27. I would suggest that when we go home this week, let's kind of add those to our rock collections. Those are good verses to have, and I'm sure that Proverbs 27 is probably already in there. But we are going to sing a hymn this morning. And this hymn kind of has a special meaning to me. The hymn is called Blessed Be the Tide. And when we would sing it in my home church up in Caribou, I would often sing it after communion. And the church would sometimes, and I remember this when I was little, would get up and hold hands around the sanctuary. And I'm not saying we have to do that today, but it was just interesting how the lyrics, blessed be the tie. What is the tie that binds us? It is God's grace. It is love. I want to just reread Colossians 3 really quick. And above all these, put on love, which bonds everything together in perfect harmony. That is what I really want you to take away. As we go into our lives, as we stay in contact with each other, as we keep each other sharp, as we call each other out, as we encourage each other, do it with love. That is the answer to everything. All you need is love. But as we sing this hymn, just kind of think of the lyrics. That is the tie that keeps us together, is the love with each other. Let's call each other out if it needs to, but let's encourage each other. So I'm going to close this in prayer, but we will go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that we can sit down and share and shed the stress and anxiety of this world, that we can just kind of sit and revel in your glory and your grace. And Father, we can have fun while doing it because we have the joy. And I just pray that you would empower us as we go back out into this world to continue to share that joy and be that salt and light. And Father, I just pray that you would strengthen our communities. It has taken a serious blow over the past few years, and we just are rebuilding, and we pray that your hand would be in that. Be with us as we go. In your name I pray. Amen.